Welcome to the Church of Quell Creek podcast, a ministry of the Church of Quell Creek in Amarillo, Texas. Dive in with us as we open God's words and then stick around for a message from our pastor.
Before we get into the text today, I want to tell you of a couple of things. One is something we can celebrate, and the other is something that I hope you'll join me in praying for. So the one that we'll celebrate is this. There's a number, 527. 527. That is the number of days the elevator in our church has been down. But not today. So we still have a lot going on in our building. We have so many things yet to be done and changed and fixed. So keep praying with us, but just know this. We are taking active walking tours of our elevator. For $5, you can drive the elevator. I'm just kidding. I want you to know that number of days was not lost in our office. We're so thankful for those of y'all that were patient with us. That has been a lot. A lot of emails, phone calls, visits, then nothingnesses for hundreds of days. But praise the Lord, we have it up and running. And so it speaks to us because it means ministry's coming back in the life of our church. We have some spaces that are reopening. Man, we're so thankful. Now the thing to pray for. I don't know if you heard, but there was an earthquake in Morocco. It was a 6.8 earthquake, and it claimed the lives of about 1,000 Moroccans. And it hurt they're estimating right now, about 1,200. I say that because whether you know it or not, when you give at our church, we take those monies and we send them to our convention of churches, a partnership that we do together. And right now in Morocco are men and women that are from the United States who are in Morocco sharing Jesus with people and inviting them into an eternal life with Jesus Christ. And they too were devastated by this. So I'm asking that you just begin to pray for the people of Morocco, that God would send that hope back into that land and that God would mend the lives of people who have loved ones that have been lost because of an earthquake. I just want to stop and pray, and let's just lift the people of Morocco up and pray for the mission of Jesus in that great country. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we pray for the Moroccan people. God, we pray that you would just watch over them. God, you're already there. You're already at work. We don't have to ask you to do anything. We just want to partner with you in prayer, Lord, believing full and well. You desire that all people would come to know you as Savior and Lord. And so with that plan in place, because of Jesus, because of his sacrifice for people on the cross, all are invited in, whosoever will may come. And so God, we pray for your work in Morocco. Lord, we pray for healing to come. And God, we pray for those that have been injured, for their healing. And Lord, through all of this, that your name would be made known. Lord, we pray for those that are working there today. Lord, for those missionaries that are serving amongst the people of Morocco. God, we pray for their well-being, but Lord, we pray for their work ahead. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I don't know if you know this, but your story is the great comeback story of all time. You see, this is how God intended it. He intended for his people to walk in the garden with him, that they would have relationship with him, that we would daily walk with Christ. But sin entered in. And as a people, we chose sin except and over that relationship with God, that nearness that we could have had. And so God, being rich in love and mercy, sends Jesus. And Jesus steps in and he reclaims us from our sin. And so you're the great comeback story. Now we have an enemy, which by the way, knows the Bible well and believes it. Isn't that interesting? Our enemy, the devil knows the Bible and believes it. And what's crazy about that is we as people living in this world have an option to do the same. But the only difference is you and I can be redeemed. We are the great comeback story. And so when Paul writes to the church at Philippi, he's reminding the people in Philippi, you are the great comeback story. If you want to join me in reading in the Bible, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2. So if you want to join me in scripture there, one of Paul's letters as he writes to the church at Philippi, getting to be in Philippi was awesome. It was powerful. But it's a city. And it's just an excavated city that's there. What's amazing about what happens at the church of Philippi is what Paul saw in that church. He saw that God was going to do something with the people, and he saw the comeback story that was to be found there. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 says this, "If there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation in love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen. Let me ask you a question. Are there any reasons to live selflessly? Are there any reasons? Is there a reason for you and I to live our lives in a selfless way? Well, isn't that what Paul tells the church at Philippi here? Paul tells the church at Philippi there's a reason to live selflessly. And so he gives them the reasons. If there's any encouragement, verse 1 says, in Christ. If any consolation in love. If there's any fellowship with the Spirit. If any affection and mercy. Let me ask you a question. Are those things real? Is there really encouragement in Christ? Is there any consolation in love? Is there any fellowship in the Spirit? Any affection and mercy made to you and I? Of course there is. Amen. And because of that, that's the reason we get the great setup of all time. You're not only a comeback story. You get to play a role in the victory of the story. You see, Christ moves us from broken and sinful and an enemy into being sons and daughters of God. And because of that, you and I are allowed to play a part in something that only God can do, and that's be the victor. Amen. He is the victory. He is the way, the truth, the life. And he invites you into showing people that. And the only way you and I will do that, the only way that you and I will start to live out Jesus amongst people is to remember who he really is and what he really does. So let's just spend a few more seconds in those first two verses. Let's just talk through it for a second, because I want you to imagine your life without these things, which for me is such a far reach now in my life. The longer I spend time with Christ, the more these things, I can't imagine life without them. Amen. The first is this, encouragement in Christ. Can you imagine your life without the encouragement of Christ? That motivation that he gives to those that he loves, in that moment that you get to wake up and have purpose in your life, that encouragement is great. You see, because I had earthly coaches. I don't know if you ever experienced this, but when I was playing football in school, if I messed up, my coach would call me over, never lovingly. I don't even know if he really knew my first name. It was always Clayton, come here. And he would grab you by your face mask. And he would talk to other people while he's still holding you by the face mask. Hey, water boy over there. You're just, okay. And then he'd look at you and you'd go, you messed up, Clayton. Do you know what you did wrong? At that point, I didn't even know if I was alive. And I'd be like, yes, sir. And he'd go, stand over there. And you would stand there, right? Try not to cry. I'm good. Holding on to your shoulder pads. And then you'd be standing there, and all of a sudden you'd start to look around. Cheerleaders, band, parents. Just about that time you'd hear, Clayton, what are you doing? And I'd be like, I'm standing here, coach. They'd be like, get back in there. And you'd run out. You didn't know what was going on. That was my encouragement for that moment. I never got better because I never knew what was really going on in my life. I had no roles or rules or anything like that. It was just do it right or stand here. But see, that's not how our Jesus acts with us. He encourages you. He gives you everything that we need for life. And he just says this, I know and you know you're going to mess up. I still love you. I still have a plan for you. Encouragement in Christ is the ability for you and I to keep going when the world tells us that you've already messed up too much, that you've gone too far. So as Paul writes this, and he says, if then there is any encouragement in Christ, and then he says, if any consolation of love. Love may be the one thing that our world knows so little of. They've tried to create it. They've tried to define it. They've tried to change it. And all along, as much as we see what the world thinks is love, what I've discovered is this. What the world calls love is perversion. And what God calls love is holy. And when we start to understand God and we spend time with him, as he begins to change us from the inside out, he starts to show us what true love really is. The best way I know how to describe it would be like this. Young marriage. Young marriage looks so different than long-term marriage. Because young marriage is built upon infatuation. I like them too much to let them go. Long-term marriage is, I don't even like them anymore, but I love them. Don't point. That's not right. That was a test. I'm doing marriage counseling. If y'all would like to sign up in the foyer, I'm just kidding. Long-term marriage is this. It moves beyond that superficial love and into a deep love, a love that's sacrificial for one another, a love that weathers storms. That's what love becomes long term. And that's exactly what happens in the life of Christians with Christ, is that we start to experience deeper love with him. And it's a love that carries us through storms. It allows us to quit asking the questions of our youth. And it starts to move us into asking questions of devotion. It's a real relationship with a holy God who cares deeply for us. And then it says this, fellowship with the Spirit. This is a beautiful scripture. Because what I've discovered is this, and especially in Baptist life, we talk very little about the Holy Spirit as though it doesn't exist. And I will just tell you this. If we don't like the Holy Spirit, we should be asking questions of Jesus. Because he gives us the Holy Spirit as a guide. And the Holy Spirit is the reason that you and I have a prayer life, a connection with God at all right now. We are filled with his Spirit. And because of that, we have fellowship, deep fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Listen, I want you to understand the fullness of how God moves. Holy Spirit is as equal to everything that we understand about God's nature. We need the work of the Holy Spirit. And the more we understand how he moves in our lives, the more we will develop as disciples of Christ. Now, I want you to understand something too about the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit never moves in opposition to God's word. Ever. Will not. You know why? The Holy Spirit is what? God. So can't be contrary. Can't produce something new that's unholy. Can't move you towards sin. That would be an incompatible part of God. He moves exactly how God moves because he is. And then Paul says, if there's any affection and mercy. Oh, let me tell you something. As a father, I understand mercy more than I did as a child. As a child, you see mercy so differently because you experience it. As a parent, you give mercy. And it's not always what you want to do. You ever felt that? You ever felt like, as a Christian, there's people in your world that you feel like don't deserve the mercy, but you still have to give it because you're called God's children? Oh, don't you understand that God gives you mercy when he doesn't want to give you mercy? But he does because of the love he has for his people. Paul says if there's all this encouragement to live selflessly, what do you do with it? Paul argues to make Paul's joy complete by thinking the same way. So if God acts this way, so should his children. Amen. And then Paul gives a verse, verse 3 of Philippians chapter 2. Says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourself. Amen. There's this verse in Matthew chapter 22. Jesus is surrounded by teachers of the law, and they try and hook him in. They're trying to see if he'll slip. Because I want you to know something about Jesus, like we talked about the Holy Spirit. Jesus speaks the truth of God because he is God. God wrapped in flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. So in Matthew 22, verse 36, he says this, teacher, that's what the people ask him, what command is in the law is the greatest? As though they're hoping that he'd mess up. And Jesus says to them, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. Amen. All they can say in response, by the way, is, okay, good job. Gold star. What they didn't understand is they're talking with God like he was going to mess up his own commands. And so he realigns them into this understanding. Love God, love people. There you go. There it is. If you would do those two things, all the law and the prophets hang on that. Jesus rewinds everything in the law through the prophets through two sentences. And it's what the teachers of the law kept hanging on and adding to because they couldn't quite understand that the law and the prophets depend upon loving God and loving people. Amen. So when Paul says in verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourself. Everyone should look not into his own interest, but rather into the interest of others. He tells them why. He says these words, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, amen, who existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. This part of Scripture that Paul writes is really interesting to me. It says something about Jesus' nature that Paul understood that we miss. Jesus could have used all of his stature to be the biggest and the baddest on planet Earth. He could have used it for his absolute number one. He could have shown up in this time of this world. In social media, Jesus could have been the hottest topic. He could have been seen by every camera and been on everybody's Instagram. He would have been a TikTok sensation. He would have had every platinum YouTube thing hanging behind him on the wall. This is who Jesus could have been. But it's not how he showed up. Instead, he emptied himself. He emptied himself and became something different. And Paul says this is what the church should look like. Amen. The church should look like Jesus to our world. Amen. Which just means this. Paul gives a really simple equation. Humility over selfish ambition. He just says to the world, instead of making it about you, sacrifice yourself for the world. Show them what love and humility looks like. Show them what encouragement in Christ feels like. Show them what this love really shows like. Show them what fellowship feels like. If you will do these things, if you will show up like Jesus did for you, to your neighbor, to your coworkers, to your classmates, they will yearn for him. Amen. This is how Paul's trying to tell the church at Philippi. Is listen, church, if you could just understand how Jesus showed up and what he really does for his people, this would change everything for you. Amen. Do you see it yet? Do you see how Jesus moves, how he changes things, how he desires to speak in the lives of people? This is how Jesus shows up, and it's how his church should show up as well. This is how we move. So let's look at it again. In verse 5, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humility. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is not just an ordinary, this is an extraordinary. This is not a simple movement. This is a magnificent movement. Because Jesus not only empties himself and becomes obedient, he chooses a death. Did you see what Paul says? He chose a death. And this death was a death on a cross. Which meant this. It was more than just a death. It was a humiliation. It was more than just a death. It was a public death. It was a spectacle. Everyone around would have seen how empty Jesus really became for them. You and I, we have a true love affair with a God who desires for you and I to know him. Not just barely experiencing, but truly enjoy his presence. And today he invites you and I to show this for those around us. Galatians, as Paul writes to the church in the Galatia area, he says this in chapter 5. For you were called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only don't use your freedom. Don't use this freedom to live your life, to indulge the sinful nature as an opportunity for flesh, but serve one another through what? Love. Love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement, and what is it? Love your neighbor as yourself. Do you see it yet? If God exhibits love on our behalf in this way, he is going to continue to exhibit that love through you and I. He is going to move in such a way that you and I are drawn to his character. And what's more is we will exhibit his character everywhere we go. Amen. This is how we work on behalf of the Lord as his church. We show love. Amen. And so if you need a model for service, look no further than Jesus Christ. You don't have to search anymore. And this is what Paul's telling the church at Philippi. Listen, church, just know this. Jesus emptied himself. He showed up on the lives and behalf of people, and he empties himself out, and he pours himself out so that you and I can have this relationship with God. But he does it at the cost of everything he is. And so, church, when you and I go, we go and show up at work tomorrow. We go to class. Whatever you do, you must show up with love. You must show up with compassion, and you can do so because you have already been loved. That's how this works. So let me ask you something today. Do you know this love? Do you know the fullness of who Jesus is on your behalf? Have you experienced his forgiveness and his compassion upon you? Do you know this Jesus? Have you experienced him? And if you have, today is your day. Today is your calling to live him out. Today is your day to walk out these doors and show a lost world exactly what it looks like to have the joy of the Lord within you. You must live it. And today, if you don't know this Jesus, today is your day to know him fully. Today, you should give your life to this Jesus because he gave his life for you. And today, you can really know him. And that's my prayer for you, to really know Jesus because he's made a way for you. Would you pray with me today? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would move in a powerful way. God, I pray that my friends in this room would come to know you as Savior and Lord. And God, that today you would just be made known. God, that you would commission your church to go. And Lord, in every avenue, Lord, you would just be declared in classrooms around our city, in workplaces, in homes, in storefronts, in restaurants, God. Your church would show up with the love and compassion of Jesus Christ. You have invested in us so richly, Lord. You have sacrificed on our behalf. And so, Lord, today we give you what little we have in response. But God, you are willing and able to take the broken and make it whole in you, God. Would you move today, Lord? Would you speak over our lives today, Jesus? We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, this is Pastor Kyle. I want you to know that I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you see the love that Jesus has for you by paying the price for your sins. I pray that if you haven't already, you would take the time right now to talk to Jesus and ask him to forgive your sins and lead your life from here on out. We would love to talk to you about Jesus and getting to know him better. Contact us by emailing us at info@tcqc.org. tcqc.org. Or by finding us on social media. We would love to meet you. I hope you had a wonderful day, and as always, we would love for you to join us for worship really soon.